It says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, after saying, encouraging people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to be ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul starts to describe what a Spirit-filled community in its marriages, in its parenting, and in its workplace, and in its warfare looks like. And the first few verses go like this. Chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's a big word, that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this is the reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Wonderful text. Amazing thing, the majority of that text is written to husbands. And that's why this section is quite important, significantly important. And we're going to have a look at that text, unpack some things. But watch this. What has that got to do with marriage? You might be asking. You know what, friends? Every single one of us has a green man inside of us. Every single one of us. You know what marriage is about? One of the aspects of marriage, let me not overstate it, is the self-control of the green man. You see what happens? That's a typical argument in a marriage. It is. Talbot, you're making me angry. See, the green man comes out when we get angry. And what we do with the green man is we get big on each other. No longer are you going to threaten me. No longer are you going to tell me what to do. No longer are you going to tell me that I'm nothing. No longer are you going to imply that I'm insignificant and I'm powerless. I'm going to start getting big on you. And so the fight starts. The next thing you've got is destruction of property. Destruction of anything that's in its path. Then he jumps outside, and then all the friends of the person you're firing that you're fighting with start shooting at you. Guess what he does? He just gets bigger. The secret of the Hulk is his anger. At the moment of anger, he gets big, and the more he gets shot at, the more, actually, he just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, causes havoc, destroys lives, and then just jumps out of there until he can calm down again. There we go. See, it has got something to do with marriage. Very powerful. You see, friends, what the gospel does, the heart of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the eternal life of Jesus gets hold of our life, and he starts to produce fruit. And one of those fruits, one of those aspects of that fruit that he produces is self-control. And then there's love, and there's goodness, and there's kindness. And what happens is when we're not walking with Jesus, we end up with marriages like that and friendships like that. I want to tell you, friends, this is not for sissies. Marriage is for men and women of God who know their God and walk with their God. And I want to talk now about a man's presence in a marriage. Where's my phone there, babe? Well, your phone. Have you got your phone there, Aide? I'll give it back to you now. You know that we can, one of the first things that a man needs to do is to prioritize his presence. The priority of presence is the first step. You know what, friends? I can be standing here with you and be operating my phone. I'm here, but I'm not all there. I'm here, but I'm not present. God wants husbands to prioritize their presence into the power of its oneness of marriage. Friends, that's a big thing for men, especially South African men, to say no to the phone, guilty as charged, to say no to the calls, to say no to the voices, to say no to the promotion, to say no to whatever it is that's stopping them prioritizing their time with their oneness, their wife, with their family. If you don't, it stops being productive and you have a family that you don't know. And they wear masks. They can't be themselves with you because they don't know you. This is a very powerful thing, men. Intimacy needs three things. It needs trust, it needs truth, and it needs tenderness. You cannot build intimacy without truth, without trust, without tenderness. By tenderness, I mean a warmth, a softness of heart. I don't know what comes first, trust or truth. Because the more truthfully you live, the more trustworthy you become. The more trustworthy you are, the more truthful people can be with you. As long as there's tenderness. And I want to talk now about a man, some qualities, just some from this text, of what it is for a man to be present. This is a big thing, men. This is a big thing. Let me start with this. Some will be just brief. Some will be a little longer. The first thing is, a present man is a covenantal man. Somebody once said this: covenant protects me from my spouse at her worst and her from me at my worst. And our covenant protects our children from us at our worst. Covenant means this. Covenant in the Bible's terms is the irrevocably can't be more committed to you if I tried. That's what covenant means. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. This nation and this church and every church in this nation and the world need men to stand on the integrity of the covenant that they made with their wife. When you said your vows, the preacher, the pastor did not say, "Do you love your wife?" He said this. He said, "Will you love your wife?" You see, the moment of your marriage, God wants us to love our wives covenantally. It's not this love, it's the future love that He has for us. "Will you love your wife?" was the covenant that you made with the vows that you took. Friends, I want to tell you, men, this thing, you've got to stand with the integrity by the Spirit of God, under the grace and the anointing of God, to say no to any back door to marriage. If there's a back door in your marriage, husband or wife, the enemy will get in, others will get in, and somehow it gives you an escape route. Covenantal marriages is, You close the back doors, you brick the back door up. There's only one way forward, and that's with Jesus going forward, together, in oneness. The insecurity husband that you bring into your marriage and into your wife's heart, when you start talking language of maybe God didn't intend for us to get married. You start talking language was, well, maybe you were the wrong person for me. Friends, you married, you're right for each other. Under the Spirit of God, under the presence of Jesus, walking with him, Jesus could be married to anybody if he was married. He's that kind, he's that good, he's that love, he's that loving, he's that courageous. So can you, if you walk with him. Present man is a covenantal man. Second point that I want to say is this. A present man is not a tired man. He's not a tired man. Men, again, I'm sitting there talking to myself. We've got to put boundaries in our lives so that our wives and our kids don't eat from the doggy bag of our day. That our wives and our kids don't eat the leftovers that we give to our companies, that we give to our friends, that we give to everybody else. That our wives eat of the priority of our lives so that we can be present with them. It's so difficult when things are rushing in your mind and you're thinking and it takes discipline. It takes a walk with Jesus. It's flipping difficult. But I want to encourage you to go at it. Go at it. You know what, friends? Most of everything we can do can be done by somebody else. Husbands. There's only two things that nobody else can do. Be a husband to your wife and be a father to your kids. Everything else you do can be done by somebody else. A present man prioritizes, sets those boundaries in place. Read the book, Boundaries. I haven't read it before. I want to read it. Just get it. Ask God for the boundaries that will make your priority with your wife to be present. Your presence with your wife to be a priority. The third thing a present man does is he says no to selfishness. When you get married, everything changes. Priorities change, bank accounts change, everything changes. Eating habits change, sleeping habits change, where you put your clothes change, what you do with your toothbrush changes. Everything changes. It's a beautiful thing. And what happens, friends, in the familiarity of marriage, selfishness sneaks its way in. Because we take our wives for granted. I want to tell you, men, make sure that you're not living in me, that you're living in we. And I always say this, it takes two eyes to make a we. It does. Selfishness is a killer of presence. Selfishness is me being present in my world and not in the wife world of my family. A killer of presence is fear. John White says this, fear doubles the pain, trust halves it. When we're living in fear, friends, men, deal with your fears. Fear of the future, fear of financial, whatever it is, fear. Fear of betrayal. That fear is doubling your pain. Learn to walk in trust because it's going to halve it. For us to be present, to be intimate, we need to live lives of openness and self-disclosure where there's no danger tape around certain areas of our lives where something died and nobody's allowed to go again. Men, we need to be walking with other men as well, sharing our hearts, sharing our lives, making sure that we're whole for the sake of our families. Walking in community, sitting under the Word of God, worshiping God. Communal life in the life of a church is absolutely, you cannot do without it. Men. In a nation where church is attended mostly by women, we need to be sitting under the Word of God, letting it minister to us. Sitting with friends, letting them speak the Word of God into our lives. As we disclose ourselves, as we make ourselves open, as we be vulnerable with those, show people the weakest parts of ourselves, we've got nothing to fear. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. No matter what you go through, Jesus is alive still. We should have nothing between us and our wife. Adam and Eve had no clothes on them, even. Nothing should come between us and our wife. Nothing. If you've got skeletons in your closet, men, some of you may have taken those skeletons and put them so deep under the rug that fear has become normal for you. I want to tell you, deal with them in God. Deal with them wisely in God. Speak to somebody. Help each other. Get it out into the open so that no fear exists. Nobody can point a finger at you. Nothing from your past. Just fear is gone. One of the most profound moments in our lives, Heather and my life, was in 1995. We joined Glenridge Church. I could not believe that a preacher could say the things that Chris Venan said. It was like... And then what God did is he put us into the home group of Rory and Melanie Dyer. The one day, I was sitting in the preach, something was said, I can't even remember what was said. The conviction of God came so upon me that I realized this was something that I couldn't keep, that I had to share. Because if I kept this, it would hold me. We said to Rory and Mel, can we please speak to you before or after home group? Sat with them in their flat, in their two-bedroom flat in Durban. This is what we've done. I've never had a thought about that again, ever. Men, don't let your past hold you. It's stopping you from being present with your family and taking your rightful place in the front of your family. Shielding them, opening the way for them, creating a path for them, making sure your kids flourish. And you have a family where there's nakedness and no shame. A present man is a forgiving man. You know what forgiveness does? It puts distance between people. Forgiveness is an amazing thing, friends. Forgiveness. A forgiving person has to be a generous person. Because you need to forecourt, give. You've got to give when nothing's coming back. You've got to be generous. You've got to be big-hearted to forgive. And God's calling us as men to take the blow, absorb it, not let the green man come out. Absorb it, work it, and release love back. That's what forgiveness does. It stops the other person from being God. I want to read this. It's a quote by Ken Sandy on what forgiveness is. We've got to make sure that people around us have always got a mulligan in their pocket. We give them mulligans. They can have a go again. That's us. We want to be present. This is what he says. Listen to this. True forgiveness sees another sin for the evil that it is, addresses it, then absorbs the cost of that sin by the power of God's abundant grace. Ken Sandy says this: forgiveness can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it does not simply disappear. Please know that. Forgiveness doesn't mean the sin disappears, the debt disappears. Instead, you absorb a liability that someone else deserves to pay. Similarly, forgiveness requires that you absorb certain effects of another person's sin and you release that person from the liability to punishment. That is precisely what Christ accomplished on Calvary. That's what Jesus did for us, friends. A gospel-shaped marriage is a marriage that absorbs the pain and the sin, dies on behalf of another, and rises again. The green man has no place in our lives. Very difficult, and we mess up all the time. I know that. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about an intent of heart to walk with Jesus like he walked. It's amazing. All the stuff that Jesus went through, you never see him losing it. He knew his father. He knew what his father said about him. A present man is a merciful man. This is a big deal, friends. Listen to this quote. Without mercy, differences become divisive. Sometimes even irreconcilable. Why are you getting divorced? Irreconcilable differences. No? A merciless marriage, maybe. But deep, profound differences are the reality of every marriage. Friends, we are different. It is not the presence of differences but the absence of mercy that makes them irreconcilable. Mercy doesn't change the need to speak truth. It transforms our motivation from a desire to win battles, to become a green man, get big on others. Transforms our motivation from a desire to win battles to a desire to represent Christ. It takes me out of the center and puts Christ in the center. This requires mercy. I'm sinned against. Instead of getting big on you and squashing you, the green man stays away. I withhold my punishment of you and I release love back to you and forgiveness. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wish I could do that all the time. Are you a merciful man? If you want to be present, you've got to learn to be merciful men. You've got to learn to be gracious men. If mercy is the withholding of your punishment, grace sees the weakness and stands in the gap and lifts it up and requires you to helps you walk out of the weak, out of your weakness. You've got to be a gracious man if you want to be a present man. I want to end on this. There's so much more I could say. I want to talk about this thing called love. Because all of this Ephesians 5, the directive to the husband is to love his wife. Friends, what I hear, you just see it, love your wife like Christ loved the church. It means this. Love is not like a lifeboat for women and children only. You know what, friends? Somehow we've got it right or got it mixed up that the wife is the lover and the man is the green man. The Bible says the husband is the lover. It's the husband's responsibility to initiate the love. It's who first loved the church? The church or Jesus? Is he saying we must love like Jesus did? Jesus first loved us. So it's the husband's responsibility to initiate love in a marriage. It's the husband's responsibility to, just like he would look after his own body and maintain his own body, to maintain the love in the relationship. It's the husband's responsibility to ensure that that love grows, just like you nourish and you take care of your own body and feed and care for it. Cherish her and love her. That's hectic. It is, that's big. Man, the male, is meant to take the responsibility for the love in the marriage, according to this text. Which means man, the man, is the one. Love is a commitment more than a feeling. Love is generous. It gives. I love Scott Peck's definition of love. He says this: love is to extend yourself on behalf of others. I reckon if the church could do this, at the end of every sentence it said, put on behalf of others, would change the life of the church. I am living under the blessing of God on behalf of others. I have been given an amazing wife for the sake of others. My kids are doing so well and for the sake of others. Just put for the sake of, we need to put for the sake of others after everything, because that's what love is. Extend yourself. To extend yourself is hard work. To grow yourself, to go the extra mile, to give the extra tunic, to all that stuff, it's hard work. Love, extend yourself on behalf of others. You know what, men? Can I tell you this? This is such a revelation for me. You know, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We get that the wrong way around. My heart's not in it, so I'm not putting my treasure there. The Bible says, where your treasure is, where your love is, your heart will be. We men have the responsibility to start loving our wives and creating a deposit in her. Your heart's coming quickly if it's not there already. That's what love is. Love is sacrificial. He gave himself up for her. The husband is designed to sacrifice on behalf of his family. He is graced with it. He has the resource in God to sacrifice on behalf of his family. Wives have been graced to submit to that sacrifice and receive it. Men, what is that sacrifice for you? Can I tell you what's a sacrifice for me? Communication is a sacrifice for me. And hard work. Heather wants the details. I'm like, yeah, it was good. It was nice. It's great. How was the day? No, it was good. Yeah, it's gone. Forget about it. Tomorrow. Men, to communicate for some of us is a sacrifice, but the price is worth it. For me, to switch off my performance and to switch off what needs to be done tomorrow is a sacrifice for my wife. I don't always get it right. For me, coming home to kids, busy, want your attention, it's a sacrifice. Even though I love them, I give my life for them. What's it for you? What are you not doing to sacrifice, husband? Or potential husband. Wives, if you're looking for a man, please, 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 he's got to be sacrificing for you already. There's got to be some signs of that. Otherwise, don't marry him. Yeah. Don't go there. Don't go there. Is he generous? Is he committed? How does he treat his mom and other women? Don't go there otherwise. Has he got true love in his heart? He carries on, he says, cleansing her to presenting her to himself. Jesus does. He takes the knocks while getting her ready. That's what Jesus does. He takes the responsibility in the home to look after, to nurture. The purpose of his sacrifice, friends, husbands, this is a big one. The purpose of his sacrifice is to make her holy. Is to help the God process in her life to make her more like Jesus. It's no good saying, but love, I work all day, I make money, I sacrifice for you. This text says, my job is to sacrifice for her holiness and godliness. Doesn't mean don't work hard at work. It just means that's what this text says. Our job as husbands, our sacrifice is for her holiness so that she can be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That at the end of time, when the father says, how's my daughter, my boy? She's more holy than when you gave her to me. She's more beautiful than when she gave it to me. Look at her. The blossoms are blooming. Thank you for the chance. Thank you for the opportunity to love her and to steward her and to enjoy her for a time. Many make sacrifices, but not to make her holy. If we want to be present with her, are we sacrificing in that way? If I read this text, the husband is the temperature setter. The husband is the thermostat of the relationship in the zeal for God and love for God, not the wife. Men, are you leading from the front spiritually? I want to encourage you. If I read this text, if I read what God is saying here, it says husbands are on the front of that. Our churches should be full of men if this text was true. With wives and family worshiping with him. Friends, a last word for men around the issue of headship. God says in this text that we have been given authority, not for our sake, but for her sake. Ek is die baas van die plaas is not in this text. It's not in a text anywhere. This text says, your headship, the authority that God has given to you, is for the good of those around you. When we get that wrong, it all comes back to us and we end up with a selfish authority. And instead of subduing the earth, we end up subduing our wives and our kids. The authority that a husband has got is for the good, for the nurture, for the growth, for the sake of his family, and can I say, for the sake of those beyond the family, for the sake of the whole world. That is our mission. That's why we're married. We never exert authority to get our own way. We never pull rank. Submission is something a wife gives, not something a husband demands. Submission is this voluntary, I want to receive that. Not something that the Bible says, the man is ahead of the wife and you to submit to me in everything. Now submit. No, you just lost it. Now you're subduing your family and the rest of the world's getting left to somebody else to subdue. You know what headship looks like in the scriptures? Is there a couple here, Dave and Sharon? Is there a Dave here? Called Dave. Anybody called Dave? Don't be scared. Davi, okay? Is Davi here? No Dave here. Dave. Is that the only Dave here? Are you married, Dave? Engaged. And your fiance? Sorry? Karen. Karen, Sharon, I don't know. I'm just giving it a go. Dave, can you come up here, please? You know what Jesus did to demonstrate his power and his love and his headship over the church? And you just sit there, my buddy. I'm trusting that this is in God and this is a significant moment for you, Dave, and for your future. I don't know you from a bar of soap. But what Jesus did, he said to his disciples, if you want to be the head, you've got to learn to serve. If you want to be the head, you've got to learn to love and extend yourself on behalf of others. And what he did to demonstrate that is he did this. He took off his towel. He took off his garments. Took off all that regalia. He made himself like a servant. And he demonstrated what washing her with the word, with the presence of Jesus, not by Bible bashing her with the word, but by consuming the word and letting its effect wash over her. And he did this. I'm going to take your shoes off there, bro. And this is what he did. He went to his disciples who were going to be the head of the church. And we were going to be responsible for unleashing heaven's kingdom, unleashing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And he said this, this is how it's going to come. You're going to serve the people that you are going to minister to, and you are going to wash their feet. You're going to take their dustiness. You're going to take their weakness. You're going to take their imperfections. You're going to take everything that you don't like about them. And you're going to begin to wash them with the word of God. And you're going to serve them. And you're going to lay your life down for them. And you're going to demonstrate what sacrificial, unconditional sacrificial love is to them. And what's going to happen is they're going to see me through you. And Dave, as I ask God today, who should this be? I had the names Dave and Sharon, but I really felt Dave. And I believe, Dave, God has a, you know that God has a plan for you. But I believe that God has a plan for you to serve the body of Jesus in a very peculiar being special way. What's your wife's name again? It rhymes with Sharon. Karen. Karen, why don't you come here as well, please? Or you're not your wife, your fiance. When are you guys getting married?
When?
1st of May. Oh, May Day. Workers' Day. Why don't you stand? Father, I want to pray for this couple. I want to pray your life and your strength into their oneness. I feel like you guys are going to minister into marriages. I feel like you have a mandate in God to wash away the brokenness of marriage in people's lives. There's a peculiar, special call in your life to minister through your marriage to others. And I feel like you are in for some very specific breakthrough over the next little while. I don't know if it's got to do with the marriage, but job or something. But I feel like the mandate in God over your lives is to help with marriages in the life of a church. And wherever you are now with your relationship, I feel like the hand of God is coming on you. And on the 1st of May, there's going to be a deposit in heaven for you guys. you're going to smile on that day as you experience the presence of God, the holiness of God, the refreshing of God, the redemption of God. And then you're going to, as a couple, give it away. Father, I thank you for them. I pray that you bless them. Bless them, Lord God. Bless them, Lord God. Let your favor be so evident over their lives, over their minds, over their hearts. Let the enemy not rob them of anything, O God. Let them walk in the fullness that you have for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Dave. Thank you for this man, Lord God. Thank you for this man, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, servant of the church. Servant of the church. Servant of the people of God. Release him into all that you have. Complete him. Marriage completes us, Lord. It opens us up to blessing and favor in a new, dynamic, amazing way. I pray that would be the case on the 1st of May. In your amazing name. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. Bless you guys. And I believe that's how a husband can be present with his wife. Amen. Amen.
We often hear about absent fathers and absent husbands, and that it's the pain of the slate. It's the reason for so many things going wrong. And I feel so convicted in my heart, because I never ever put myself in that category. But it's kind of like what was said now just showed me that you're either absent or you're present. And we need to be present, present husbands. With that description, you know, we hear phrases like grace, extending grace to my wife, mercy, patience, compassion. True love, the way Jesus loves the church. Selfless. And that when headship is not for my benefit, but for my wife's benefit, I start realizing that the presence of a husband is a very, very significant thing. And I want to ask, I'm standing. I want to ask, as husbands that are present here, if you feel like you haven't been a present husband, whether it's in a big measure or a small measure, it's not what it's about. Just be honest with yourself. I want to ask if you could just stand. You want to say, Lord, I want to be a present husband. That is my commitment. Because when we hear those attributes, when we hear those phrases, there is a realization that we cannot do this in our own strength. Those are things from heaven. Those are divine attributes. Those are gifts that we get from above. And I think our standing needs to be a double thing, one of, Lord, I'm committing to this. This is what I want to be. But it's also saying, Lord, I need your help. I need you for the sake of me being able to live a present life in my marriage. Stan, will you come and pray for us, bud?
Father, I stand with these men. Jesus, I know that everything we need is in you. And I would ask you that you would grace us this evening, that you would empower us this evening, that you would renew our minds this evening, and how important this thing is, Lord. Holy Spirit, won't your anointing that breaks the yoke come upon us as husbands, Lord, and fathers. Break the yoke of performance. Break the yoke of fear. Break the yoke of past sin. Break the yoke of ignorance. Just break over us, O God. Let your will be done in our lives. Let your will be done, Jesus. We want to be like you. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be present in our families in such a profound way. Just as I sat down there, I feel like there's some ladies here that have been damaged, that have lived with regret because their dad wasn't present. If that's you, can we just close our eyes and just all of us just bow our heads? If that's you, can you just raise your hand? Father, where man disappoints us, Jesus, you never do. Father, you never disappoint us. You never leave us and you never forsake us. I pray that you'd bring healing into these ladies' lives, into their hearts. That you'd remove the fear of their husband not being present with them. I pray that you'd break the yoke of that over their lives, Holy Spirit. And that you'd set them free to know you in such an amazing way, Father God. That, Father God, you would come and minister to these daughters now. That they would experience and know your love, not from afar, but in them and on them right now, Lord. Set them free. Set them free now in Jesus' name. Set them free now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.